I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word back to the book of Malachi. We resume our series in the book of Malachi this morning, and we are still in chapter 2, just about halfway through. Malachi chapter 2, we'll focus on verses 7 through 9 this morning, but I'll read verses 1 through 12. Again, since it's been several weeks since we've been in the book of Malachi, just a reminder, we see here in the book of Malachi a rebuke to all the people of God ultimately in that day, and yet particularly to the priests who failed to represent that great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who was to come. And this prophecy is indeed God's final direct word to his people before years and centuries of silence to be broken by the coming of Christ. So here again, we pick up the rebuke of the priests in Malachi chapter 2. Again, we'll look at verses 7 through 9 particularly, but I'll read verses 1 through 12. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's give our undivided attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired word. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Let's pray and ask God's blessing now in the proclamation of his word. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us. We thank you for preserving it through the centuries. We thank you that it points us to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that that is what would take place here this morning, that your Spirit would be powerfully active among us, that we would be convicted, rebuked, encouraged, whatever would be necessary, Lord, to conform us more to the image of Christ. We pray that you would accomplish by the power of your word and Spirit this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, now that your word would be proclaimed in truth and that it would be received with faith and love. For we pray this in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The human heart is naturally inclined to play favorites. Whether it's with objects or places or even people, we have our favorites and we tend to spend time with those favorites. Now, in some cases, that's not bad. And in some cases, it's very appropriate and even necessary. Marriage, for instance. Obviously, a husband's favorite woman ought to be his wife and vice versa. And yet, having favorites in that regard is not a problem. But when it comes to favoritism, this is a problem. Favoritism, or showing partiality, the way that our text describes it or illustrates it, is the idea not just of including someone as someone you truly enjoy being with. Showing partiality or favoritism is the idea of excluding someone, of denying someone something that is rightfully theirs. favoritism is a tragic thing. It is a sinful thing. And we could use the example once again of perhaps a husband and wife or a family. You think of children within that family, and if one child is favored above the other children, this is wrong and this is sinful. If some children are denied what ought to be theirs by right, the love and the affection of their parents, then again, this is a tragedy. This is not merely playing favorites. It is sinful favoritism. Well, the same thing holds true for the family of God. The priests in the days of Malachi, we are told by our text, were showing partiality in the law. Now, interestingly and instructively, we're not told specifically how they were doing this. It could be perhaps that they were favoring the wealthy and those of greater social status among them. But regardless, they were showing favoritism. They were showing partiality with their instruction when it came to God's word. And so whatever the specific manifestation of that partiality was, the root sin was the same. They were showing favoritism. They were showing partiality. And ultimately, that amounted to a denial of the God that they represented. Because God, as he reminds us all throughout his word, and as we'll see this morning, does not show favoritism. He is not a respecter of persons, but sadly, the priests in the days of Malachi were. And God's people suffered as a result. And so for us, as God's people, some of you are called to preach the gospel. You've been ordained to such a capacity. But all of us are called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity he calls us to. And that same sin of favoritism, that same sin of showing partiality in our ministry, can creep into our lives even in ways that we are not aware of. And so we are to be challenged this morning by God's word as to the sin of showing partiality. Showing partiality is ultimately a denial of the God whom we claim. We must proclaim him and live out his gospel without favoritism. Now back to our text, showing partiality in the law in the days of Malachi. Again, this was done by the priests. And this was just one way in which those who were to lead God's people were actually abusing them. Their partiality with the law stemmed, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, from their contempt for the law. They did not truly love God's word. And ultimately, that was because they did not truly love the lawgiver, God himself. Now, notice verse 7. This is what should have been the case. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, here we see the nature and the function of the priest in those days, the priesthood in those days. The essence of the duty of a priest and the very calling on his life was expressed in the third part of verse 7. Again, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest was an intercessor for the people in that he would offer the sacrifices. And we've seen that kind of thing. And that's what we stereotypically think of when it comes to a priest, the one who puts the sacrifice on the altar. And yet they were also earthly mediators for God's people in the sense that they were to preach and to teach God's word. God would communicate to his people through those priests. The priest was God's messenger. And so the right teaching of God's word was the very voice of God to his people. Well, what was the priest to do? Again, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. That word could be translated guard. It's a particularly powerful word, to guard, to watch over, to preserve, to give great attention to. The priest was to guard and to keep the knowledge of God's word. And in turn, the people were to seek to obtain that knowledge from him. It was meant to be a harmonious relationship, and the effect of this relationship was that God's people would hear from their Lord. The sheep were to hear from the shepherd, and they were to be fed spiritually by the great shepherd through those priests that he had ordained. As we saw a few weeks ago, when the priests rightly preached God's law, they were ultimately pointing people to that great shepherd, to Jesus Christ. And so consider then what a vital relationship this was between the priest and the people, and therefore what a tragedy was occurring in the days of Malachi. The priests were not teaching God's law. They were not teaching his word. And if the messenger of the Lord is not teaching the word, then the people are not hearing from their Lord. The sheep are not hearing from their shepherd. They are made to stumble by the very people who should be leading them along the straight and narrow path to life. And so this sad reality in the days of Malachi serves to us as a warning. It is a call to responsibility which falls especially heavy on those of you who have been ordained to the gospel ministry and on those of you who aspire to such, those of you who are in training for the gospel ministry. For my brothers, when you stand before God's people as a duly ordained minister of Jesus Christ, you are nothing less than the mouthpiece of the living God. To preach God's word rightly is to be the voice of the Savior to the sheep, to convey the voice of the Savior to the sheep. The people come, as we are gathered together even here this morning, they should come to hear not from you, but from the living Christ. You are the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And that, my brothers, should cause the conscientious minister to tremble. Well, what is the minister to do when faced with such a daunting task? Again, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep or guard knowledge. Guard, preserve, and proclaim the word of God, and only the word of God. Brothers, bind yourself to God's word. See, it is so tempting to use the pulpit as a platform for our personal agenda, our personal politics, what we think the people need to hear on a given Lord's Day, to proclaim what we think they need to hear and need to listen to. And some of what we may have to say may, in other ways, be well and good. But that is not what God's people need to hear. The people of the Lord need to hear from their Lord. They need to hear the word of the Lord. It is so tempting to try to make a text say what you want it to say, to have something on your heart that you want to share or proclaim, and to search desperately to find a text to match. It is so tempting to twist that text and try to make it according to the form that would express your point. And it is hard work to prevent that from happening. It's easy to impose our views on Scripture, to use it merely as a platform for our own personal agenda. And this mentality is evident when the Bible is not preached, when the Bible is moralized. Now, think about what happens when God's word is not preached, when a self-proclaimed minister of God's word gets up before his people and instead of preaching God's word to them, decides to do whatever it is that's on his personal heart, sets the Bible aside, gives jokes, gives stories, gives whatever it may be, instead of the word of the living God. Think of what's happening there. A man stands before God with the word of God and decides that what the people of God really need is that man's own personal musings. Now, we don't tend to think of it in those terms, but that's exactly what happens when we do not preach the text, when we do not work hard to find what God has said and therefore what he will say to his people. Again, those of you who are ordained to gospel ministry, those of you who are training for such, make the text your agenda. It is God's word. And if you declare it rightly, then he is communicating to his people through your ministry. I heard the example one time of a church in which there was a balcony and it was rather close and hanging over the preacher as he would preach. And up on the wood that supported this balcony was engraved a citation from a passage in the Gospels. And that passage in the Gospels had to do with some Greeks, some foreigners who were coming to the disciples in order to get to Jesus. And they said this, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And engraved in a place where no one else in the church but that preacher could see were those words, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." So, brothers, that is your task as a preacher, to facilitate the shepherd speaking to his people. And all of you, people of God, this corresponds to your task as hearers of the word. Again, verse 7, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. And so for all of you, the people of God, do you expect to hear from the Lord when you gather together to worship? Do you prepare to hear from the Lord? Are you here as awake and alert as you can be, or are you perhaps suffering the fatigue of a very late night? Are you in your hearts preparing for the Lord's day to come and to worship him and to hear from him? The right proclamation and the right reception of God's word is the very heart of a congregation's spiritual vitality and health. Again, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. When God's word is rightly administered to God's people, and when God's people are rightly hearing, conscionably hearing and obeying that word, then the shepherd has spoken to the sheep, and the sheep have been more conformed to his image. And that, of course, is the very essence of what it is to be a local worshiping community. That was not happening in the days of Malachi. Again, consider the great tragedy that is expressed for us in verse 8. Please look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 8. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. The priests were not teaching God's law, and so God's children did not know him. The sheep were not hearing from their shepherd, at least through the priests. In fact, these sheep were so spiritually malnourished by the priesthood, and would continue to be so for another 400 years, that by and large they did not recognize their shepherd when he came, when he himself literally stood and looked at them in the face. And the unbelievers who were among the people of God had no reason to view themselves as unbelievers, because increasingly they were not hearing the truth which would have exposed them. Friends, for good or for ill, people's perception of God is indelibly shaped by what they hear preached, or perhaps more tellingly, what they do not hear preached. And so it is in our day. Thousands upon thousands of people, professed Christians, herd themselves into football stadium-sized churches every week, and often, instead of hearing Christ proclaimed, they hear their own materialistic dreams proclaimed as gospel truth. And they leave those places walking away thinking that they have heard from the Lord, and yet every bit as lost spiritually as they were coming in. Much like the people in the centuries following the prophecy of Malachi, there are thousands of people in our day who have not heard from their shepherd, who are not being prepared to meet him, because they have never truly heard from him. And so when those who presume to be the messengers of the Lord refuse to truly be such, then God's people are led astray. Many who do not belong to Christ are convinced that they do. And those who do belong to him are not fed and grown in the faith that they claim. Ultimately, the voice of the Good Shepherd is not heard. That is a true and lamentable tragedy, the sheep not hearing the shepherd. Now, as Reformed people, we lament this tragedy, and we proclaim this tragedy, and we speak against it, and rightfully so, especially when it comes to preaching. We lash out and we critique the fact and the churches that do not proclaim God's word. Because as Reformed people, we fancy ourselves people who value the true proclamation of that word. And we rightfully mourn the fact that so many in our land do not hear the word preached, that so many have never truly encountered the living Christ, despite being immersed in so-called Christian ministries all their lives. That is a tragedy, and we are right to lament the lack of biblical preaching in our day. But are we as concerned about other ways in which the sheep are being kept from the shepherd? See, the stereotype of Reformed people is that we care lots about doctrine, but very little about practice. But of course, we know that we cannot have one without the other. The two are inextricably linked. The priests in Malachi's day did not preach the truth, and therefore, as our text tells us, They ministered the word with partiality. When it came to actually living out that truth, when it came to ministering to God's people, they did so with partiality, reflecting the fact that they did not preach his word truthfully. They had not only caused people to stumble at the law, but they were showing partiality in that law as well. They were failures, both in doctrine and practice. And as people who claim to love God's word, and as people who mourn over the fact that it is not often preached in our day broadly, as Reformed people, we ought to be every bit as concerned about right practice as we are about right doctrine, because again, the two are inextricably linked. They are vitally connected. They cannot be separated. And so what our text reports to us in verse 9 ought to concern us every bit as much as what concerned us in verse 7 when it came to the preaching of God's word. Notice again, please, verse 9. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Again, the priests were showing partiality in the law. They were exercising favoritism when it came to their instruction of God's word. But what exactly does that mean in this context? What does it mean to show partiality? As I mentioned in the introduction, it's one thing to have favorites in life. Again, with the example of marriage, it's appropriate, it's necessary. And it's one thing to have some friends who are closer than others. Having favorites in that sense is all right, but again, favoritism is sin, and it is rebuked here and called sin. Favoritism is not about the inclusion of certain people in your closest circle of companions. Favoritism, showing partiality, is about excluding someone from that to which they are rightfully entitled. This God cites as sinful. Certain of God's people were being preferred over others, and he refers to this in verse 9 as a departure from his ways. Now, God emphasizes throughout his word that he himself does not show partiality. He does not show favoritism. And while God is not a respecter of persons, sadly, some of his people are. God warns his people against this sinful mentality all throughout his word. And again, we're not told exactly how these priests were showing partiality. It could have been taking bribes. It could have been favoring the wealthy or the influential. We have explicit examples of that in the priesthood elsewhere in Scripture. But at the root of this sin, no matter what its particular outworking may have been, is a lack of fear of God and a lack of acknowledgement of his character. Listen to other portions of Scripture that deal with this sin of showing partiality. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Moses is here appointing the leaders of the tribes of Israel. He says this: "So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you to hear, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it." Also, listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7, which is dealing with godly reforms happening in the kingdom at the time. "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." Do you notice the common theme? Do you notice the connection between those passages and other passages you may be able to think of like them? Those who were in violation of God's commands in these passages feared men rather than God. They did not reflect the character of God in showing no partiality to the people to whom they ministered. The priests in the days of Malachi had a greater reverence for some of those to whom they ministered than for the one in whose name they ministered. Now, again, those of you who are preachers and training to be preachers, this is a great temptation. It is tempting to preach so that certain people will admire you and think well of you, to focus on certain topics or to speak in a certain way because of one or two people in your church, or maybe a large group of people who prefer it a certain way. It is tempting to preach or not preach certain topics depending upon whom you have in your congregation, topics that some people may find offensive. Well, again, this is the fear of man rather than the fear of God. This is showing partiality in the law, partiality in proclaiming God's word. Remember who you represent. Again, verse 7. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priests represented God to the people, and through their actions, they were proclaiming, they were in essence telling the people that God is a God who shows favoritism, that he is a God who judges with partiality as his word is ministered. And so these priests were giving the people an idol. And God says in verse 9, he will make them detested for it. Again, verse 9. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Now, as a pastor, you will face criticism. It is inevitable. You will face criticism and you will have difficulty no matter what you do. The approval of man is fickle. Do not seek it and do not depend on it. You are the messenger of the Lord. To cater to the whims of a certain people is a disservice to Christ. It is a disservice to the people who are being neglected under your pastoral oversight. And it is even a disservice to those whom you are favoring in your ministry. And you are called to the ministry to serve people, not to please them. And often, we all know as the people of God, what we think we need and what we actually do need are often two very different things. What God's people need is to hear from Christ. They need his word. And again, for you ordained to the gospel ministry and you training to be such, you are to minister the living Christ to the people under your care. And so, elders, what should people, not what do people, but what should people think of Christ as a result of your ministry? Do you show partiality in your oversight? Partiality in your ministry of the word? Perhaps favoring certain people, hanging out with certain people more than others? In ministering, do you show partiality in your oversight? And people of God, all of you, though you may not be called to the pulpit, you are called to represent Jesus Christ to a watching world and to each other. What should people conclude about Christ based on your words and your actions? Now, whether we like it or not, if people know that we are Christians, then their view of Christ will be marked and even shaped by our representation of him. His honor is at stake in the way that we live our lives. Now, certainly, some people, some unbelievers will use that as an excuse, and it is an excuse. Unbelievers will look at the church and say, well, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. And perhaps their critique is fair if they are observing poor examples of Christianity. And yet, of course, we are to point them not to ourselves, but to Christ. And ultimately, that ends up being just one more excuse not to believe in Christ. It is an excuse. However, as the Church of Jesus Christ, purchased with his blood and commissioned to be his witnesses, you are called to represent Christ to the outside world. And, my brothers and sisters, you are called to minister Christ to each other. Our Lord has given us commands regarding our attitude and our ministry toward one another, commands which preclude and rule out the sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism, which is highlighted in our text. Listen to the commands found in 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That term ought does not suggest an option, a choice. We ought to love one another. No, it is a command based on the character of Christ, based on who we are in Christ. It is our responsibility to love one another, to not show partiality in the ministry of Christ. Why are we to love our fellow Christians? Because God is love and we are born of God. See that connection. Again, in Malachi, the priest was the messenger of the Lord. His life and his calling were defined by this label. To walk in God's ways, to represent God to the people, was to refuse to show partiality in the law. But these priests did show partiality. Well, again, you, brothers and sisters, are called to minister the love of Christ to one another. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice the language. The law of Christ. Now, granted, we are dealing with different contexts in these two different passages, and yet the root sin, the same sin, will distort and pervert our fulfillment of these commandments. That sin of partiality, that sin of showing Christ's love to certain people, but not to others, is a violation of everything that we are called to as those who are called by the name of Christ. To refuse to love each other, to reserve love and affection and duty only for a select few, is to show partiality. And to show partiality is to impugn the character of God, who does not show partiality. Again, notice please verse 9. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Notice that contrast. The priests had not kept God's ways. They were not reflecting God's characters. They were not character. They were not appropriating God's means of ministry. But rather, in contrast to that, in violation of that, they were showing partiality in the law. And so, again, it's not a matter of us having certain people closer to us than others. That is not wrong. People that you talk to about personal matters, certain people you trust with what is heaviest on your heart, that is not wrong to have that kind of closeness with some people and yet not with others. Having that is fine. In our days, sometimes we go to the opposite extreme. We think that loving each other means knowing everything about each other. And we get nosy and we think that we are entitled to know other people's business and we're offended when they won't tell us their business. Well, that is wrong. That is a sinful corruption of the idea of loving each other. Now, having closer friends is good and it is healthy. Jesus himself worked with 3 of the 12 apostles more closely than he did with the others. But do you think that there was anything lacking in Christ's love for those other apostles? Or for the entire church, for that matter? Of course not. They were loved and they were ministered to every bit as much as those 3 in what could be called his inner circle. And so it is not the inclusion of certain people as closer friends. It is the exclusion that is the problem. It is denying a brother or sister in Christ what is rightfully theirs as your brothers and sisters in Christ. To cater to or to fellowship with only certain Christians is ultimately, friends, an act of self-worship. It is a failure to represent the God who loves all of his children. It is a drawing attention to yourself and saying implicitly, that person is not worthy of my time. That person is not worthy of my affection. I'm going to steer clear of them. It is an act of self-worship, and it is a failure to represent the God who loves all of his children. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you persist, if you show partiality, and if you persist in showing partiality among the family of God, if, as a representative of Jesus Christ, you persistently exclude certain Christians from your concern, if you continuously exclude certain Christians from your prayer, from your service, from your display of love toward them, if you consistently do that and show partiality, then one of two things is true. Either God is a liar, and he does show partiality among his children, and you're representing him accurately, or you are a liar in claiming to know that God. There's no middle ground there. Oh, that sounds harsh. But this, brothers and sisters, is the importance of representing and ministering Christ to one another. And this is the evil of showing partiality in that representation. Listen to the same book from which I quoted earlier, 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, you may object, partially at least, and say, well, I don't hate these other people. I just don't particularly want to associate with them. They have their people and I have mine. Well, you may not feel that you hate those people, but ask yourself this. Do you love them? Because that is commanded of you. And if so, how do you prove it? By not fellowshipping with them? By not praying for them? By not talking to them? By keeping them at arm's length and refusing to actively extend the love of Christ to them? Well, friends, such actions are not indicative of love. They are indicative of hate, whether we want to call it that or not. If you say, well, it's just a personality conflict. We're different people, and it's best that we keep our distance. Well, if it's simply a personality conflict, then that can be simply conquered by the love of Christ, can it not? Usually, though, what gets labeled as a personality conflict is actually pride. It is the belief that that person is not worthy of your time and affection. And of course, that attitude cannot be reconciled with the Lord's own affection toward his children, all of them. When we refuse to fellowship with certain Christians, when we show partiality in our ministry of Christ, think of what we're doing. We are refusing to fellowship with someone for whom Christ has died. We are keeping at a distance someone for whom Christ went to the cross. Should Christ take kindly to such exclusion within his family? Now, parents, again, you can imagine this. If one of your children, or perhaps even several of your children, excluded another one of your children, if they mistreated and abused them all day, wouldn't talk to them, wouldn't acknowledge them as a part of the family, but just held to their own little clique, this would be cruel. This would be evil. This would be sinful. If they, in essence, denied through their practice that that other child was just as much a part of your family as they were, would you stand for that? Well, of course not. And neither does our Heavenly Father, who gave his Son for all of his children. Now, young people, are there certain other kids, Christians within the church, perhaps at school, wherever it may be, are there certain other kids that you just don't like and you just don't want to associate with? Your friends make fun of them, so you feel like you need to make fun of them in order to be acceptable to your friends. Well, then you must realize that you are involved in deep sin. And you must repent of that. Because God does love that fellow Christian, whatever their age. And if the Lord loves that person, then you owe them your love as well. For all of us, if we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we must follow our eldest brother's example and love all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice, please, verse 10 of Malachi chapter 2. have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of our fathers? This great call to unity and even to biblical doctrinal fidelity of worship is based on the idea that we have one Father. We are one family with one eldest brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood unites us together eternally. You see, this is the cure for showing partiality within the family of God. If you find your heart infected with that sin, this is the cure. Think of someone right now, or perhaps a group of people, that you don't tend to associate with. You don't really like them. Your personality conflicts. If you have someone like that in your mind or in your life, think of that person right now, a brother or sister in Christ whom you tend to avoid. Someone perhaps you talk about behind his or her back. Do you have that person in mind? Well, now think of this. Remember who their father is. Remember that they are your family. If you understand that, if you take into the depths of the soul, your soul, the reality of who their father is, then you will shudder at the thought of showing partiality, of treating them as anything less than who they are, a son or a daughter of the living God, for whom the Savior has given his life. And now for any of you who have been perhaps the victim of such cruelty, the victim of such partiality and exclusion and favoritism, for you perhaps who have been touched by evil within the family of God and have been made to feel that you are not part of the family of God, for any one of you who feels like that, you also remember who your Father is and take great comfort and joy in being in his family. And take great comfort and joy in your eldest brother, who will not show that kind of favoritism regarding you. See, there must be no partiality within the family of God. It is utterly out of keeping with who Christ is and who we are as his representatives. And as a family, we must not show partiality, favoritism, also when it comes to the ministry that we have to those who are outside the family of God. Those to whom we minister, those whom we seek to win to Christ. There must be no partiality within or outside the church when it comes to our ministry to the outside world. Listen to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Brothers and sisters, we must show no partiality as we hold forth the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. James gives us this example of someone coming into the assembly, someone who is wearing fine clothing, and he's immediately received. He seems like a church-going person, perhaps. He seems like someone who has wealth or power or influence, so we treat him well. And then someone who is not so well-clothed comes in, someone who does not seem to fit in with the rest of the group, and he is treated with shame. And James, rightly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls that what it is. It is evil. And it is a poor and inaccurate reflection of the character of God. At Providence here, we, as you know, especially those of you who have been around for a long time, we have had our share of very interesting people who have wandered into our assembly. This building, for some of you who may not know, used to house AA meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. And sometimes people have shown up looking for those meetings. Other times people have shown up and they have been socially awkward or difficult to talk with. Now, of course, in this day and age, we need to be careful, especially when we have so many children running around. We need to be very watchful of what is happening in interactions among ourselves and with visitors. But as a church body, are we welcoming of those who do not seem to fit the typical profile of a churchgoer? Do we pay them honor? Do we seek to know them just as much as we would someone who walked in the door dressed well and who looks accustomed to church life? Or are we suspicious of a stranger and do we avoid contact with them? How do we think about and how do we treat these people? It would be rather ironic and sad, given the namesake of our church, Providence, if we failed to realize that these people have been sent to us by the Lord as objects of ministry. And what will they find among us? Love and an eager welcome, or suspicion and a cold shoulder? My brothers and sisters in Christ, we must not hold our faith with partiality. To do so is to exalt ourselves and to deny our Lord and His example. If we think certain people are unworthy of our time and our attention and our affection, what an affront this is to the gospel. What an affront to the Lord who cleansed the lepers and who embraced the outcasts of society. How we receive a stranger, how we minister to the poor and to the hungry, has everything to do with who we are as Christians and as a body of local believers. Brothers and sisters, this is why the ministry of greeting people at the door is such an important thing here. It's not just something to do. It's not just something to check off the list and try to fill in. It's an important ministry. It is an extension of the gospel. It is an aspect of holding forth our faith. It is just one practical means of ensuring that whomever God sends through those doors is welcome and well taken care of. To fail to have this kind of mentality regarding a stranger who may come into our assembly is to hold forth the faith with partiality, to be false representatives of Christ. And as we saw with the false preaching, so now we see when God's people minister to each other and the world with partiality, it is the greatest tragedy when the Church of Jesus Christ obscures people's view of Christ. When the sheep of Christ prevent either other sheep or outsiders from getting a clear glimpse of the Lord Himself. That was what was happening in the days of Malachi. And of course, that can very easily happen in our day as well. The priests were not pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that great high priest who did not show partiality, that great high priest who died for the sins of all who would ever be brought to faith in him, that great high priest who ransomed from every tongue and every tribe and redeemed people from every social status in this world. The priests were not pointing people to that same Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we have been given the great privilege and the high calling of representing that Savior who does not show partiality, who is not a respecter of persons, but who loves and who redeems people from every walk of life and every background. And so we must search our hearts. And where we find the sin of partiality there, we must repent. Whatever that favoritism looks like, whether it's an issue of economics, whether it's an issue of racism or stereotypes or certain kinds of people that you just don't want to be with, an innate distrust of people who are different from you ethnically or economically, whatever it is, dear children of God, repent of this pride and love and serve Christ by refusing to show partiality. We serve a God who does not discriminate, a God who shows no partiality. We are all equal before Him as sinners, and we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and commissioned as His representatives. We serve a Savior, as I mentioned, who died for people from every tongue and tribe, who redeems people from every social situation. We must repent of the sin of partiality and joyfully love one another and minister to the outside world. As God's people, we must labor by His grace in our various capacities to give to each other and to the outside world a clear view of the Savior whose name we bear. Let's pray.